Just in case you guys are interested in sort of membership or just learning more about our church, we offer the classes twice a year, and so next one will come up early next year. So if you could just kind of keep your ears open for that. During our Advent season, we are going to take the four Sundays that we have and talk about different aspects of Jesus. I don't know about how you grew up, but in my family, it's awfully hard to actually sit down and kind of celebrate one another. So what we do is, we've been doing it for a little while, is during anyone's birthday, we actually sit down and we tell the other siblings and mom and dad to say something nice or positive about the birthday person. We do that because too often what I hear is things like, man, you suck, you stink, you're chubby, you're smelly. I mean, all these, and I'm like, guys, stop it. And so at least for that day, we say you have to say something nice about your brother. You know, and so, you know, it's nothing like super deep, but, you know, at least it's kind of like, oh, I think you're smart, you know, oh, I think you're funny. And I think those things help because oftentimes we just hear things that are not positive about us or about one another. And so I say that because during Advent season, like more than anything else, more than traveling and more than getting gifts and I don't know, more than even coming to church, it's about Jesus Christ. We want to celebrate Him. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is great. He is beautiful. And what we are doing for the first four Sundays, we're just saying to one another, Jesus, you're awesome. We celebrate you. And so we're doing that in four ways. The first Sunday, Pastor Carl talked about last Sunday, Jesus is our Savior. Today we're going to say, Jesus is our Sanctifier. Next Sunday we're going to say, Jesus, you are our Healer. And the last Sunday we're going to say, Jesus, you are our Coming King. Jesus, you are our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our Coming King. And so today we're going to focus on Jesus, our Sanctifier. And here's what we mean when we say Jesus is our Sanctifier. What we're saying is, Jesus not only forgave our sins, but He is changing us. Like, He's forgiven us, but He's also working in our lives to change us to be more like Him. Another way to put it, or maybe a more theological way to put it, is Jesus not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but He also saves us from the power of sin. He not only saves us from penalty of sin, but He saves us from the power of sin. And ultimately, He will save us completely from any presence of sin. That's what Jesus does. Like, He forgives us, but He doesn't just say, now go and try to live the Christian life and obey these things. No, He says, I am with you. I'm going to change you. And one day, you will be completely like me. That's who Jesus is, and so we celebrate Him. Imagine someone who is addicted to alcohol, like just enslaved by alcohol, and one day he drives under the influence and gets caught by the police. He shows up on the court, and I think the fine is about $2,000 to $3,000, and you could potentially go to jail for a year. And so let's say this person's standing before the judge, and the judge says, you know what? You deserve to pay the fine of $3,000. You deserve to be in prison for a year, but I'm gonna wipe your debt clean. I mean, how do you feel? You're like, whoa, my gosh, thank God. Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. You know? Now, when we see that, we would say, well, he's not free. I mean, he's not in prison. He's free. But on the other hand, he's not really free, is he? Because he's still addicted to alcohol. He's still under the power of alcohol. Here's what we're saying when we say Jesus is our Sanctifier. What we're saying is Jesus not only forgave us for the debt that we owe to God because of our sin, but Jesus has now freed us from the power of sin. We're free That's what we're saying. And that's good news. It's not that we're, it's not only we're positionally righteous, but God is working to make us righteous. Can I get an amen there? Does that make sense? I mean, that's good news. It's not just that we're free in terms of we're no longer in prison, but we're free in that we are no longer under the power of sin. That's what the gospel tells us. And we're going to highlight what that looks like today. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We'll start from verse 21, and we'll read a few verses at the end of Romans 7, and then a few verses from Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Romans 7, 21. It says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks to be God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Jump down to verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." All right, we'll pause there. Amen. Here's the first thing that I want to point out to you is I want to show you or just mention that there's this great struggle. So the Paul is the writer of the letter to Romans. And so listen to the struggle that he has here. Verse 21. One more time, chapter 7. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right," right? So he's saying, I want to do what God tells me to do, "evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am." So we'll kind of pause there for a second. So the first thing that I want to point out is there is this great tension in Paul's life because he's saying, like, he wants to do what is right. But whenever he wants to do what is right, he finds another law. Like, his sort of sinful nature waging war against his mind that wants to do right. And so he's kind of describing this tension or this war that is sort of waging within himself. You know, when you think about the law of sin here, imagine law of gravity. So law of gravity, you don't see it. You don't really talk about it. You don't even like realize kind of effect it has, right? But it's always there. It affects everything about us, everything about life. And that's how law of sin works. Like, we don't really, like, see it. It's hard to distinguish it, but it's always working. It affects everything about us. It affects our emotions. It affects our mind. Like, it affects our body. It affects the universe. Like, everything is fallen. It's just always there. And it kind of pops up or it shows itself with more strength whenever you want to do something right to please God. It's right there with you. That's what Paul is saying. It's kind of like, you know, he's saying there's a war that's waging within his soul. Like any kind of war is hard and difficult. But civil wars are like especially like traumatic, right? Because you're sort of fighting against yourself. And that's kind of the description that Paul is here talking about. He's part of me. He says, my mind wants to do right is right. But I always sense this law of sin working in my life at the same time. I just recently was talking to a friend who just got into jiu-jitsu. And he was saying, he's like in his 40s, but he's like in great shape. But he says something like this. He says he does it like three times a year, or three times a week. And he has little kids, so he takes like his kids with him, and they just kind of practice. And he says it's something like he goes in, you know, like a few minutes of warm-up, you know, warming up. And then he says you do three, he calls it rolling, I guess sparring, or three like matches basically. They're about 5 minutes long. And so I asked him, like, how do you like pick who you want to like match with, spar with? And he just says, you know, you got to pick someone that's kind of like your level and someone that's like lower than you and then someone who is higher than you. And so he goes like, you know, and he goes, sometimes you get matched up with these guys who are like really good, like much bigger, much stronger, much heavier. And he goes, when that happens, man, he's like, I mean, he's telling me about guy's elbow is on his face, like his face is crushed against the mat, he's getting choked. And he goes, I just gotta use every ounce of my energy to just survive the 5 minutes. And he says afterwards, after that, well, I guess like 15 minutes or so, the gi that he, you know, the uniform, he goes, I take that off and I squeeze it and like sweat literally like drips down. He says it's so hard and so intense. I think it's something like that. Like when Paul is describing this tension that he feels, he's talking about this. And this is why he says at the end, what a wretched man I am. It means being miserable. I mean, he's miserable. There's a sense of helplessness in this struggle with sin. That's what here Paul says. And in verse 18, just to kind of clarify or enhance what he's talking about here, chapter 7, verse 18, he says this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wow. He says, I want to do good things, but what I end up doing is the evil that I don't want to do. Anyone feel this way? That maybe in your Christian life or just in your life, like you want to do what is right, or you know what is right before God or before others, or you know you try, but you constantly are sort of failing at it, and it's coming to a point where you just feel exhausted with trying. Maybe it's a habit that you're trying to break, or there's this internal sort of battle war that's waging in your heart that no one really knows about except for you, because it's a battle that's taking place like within yourself, like your heart, your soul is the battleground, or your mind is the battleground, and you just feel exhausted with the Christian life. So Paul says, what a wretched man I am. And then here's his question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what follows in Romans chapter 8 is, I think, one of the most powerful and hopeful things about that's written in the Bible. So his question is, who will deliver me from the body of death? Verse 25, thanks to be God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? He goes, who's going to save me? Like, who's going to help me? And then Paul answers his own question. He says, thanks to be God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he gives us two reasons how, or two ways, how Jesus helps us. One, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no, first way that Jesus helps us, there's no condemnation. No matter what you struggle with, no matter how often you sin, Paul says, in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. This is good news. And this is, it's not, Paul doesn't say, except for, or well, if you've done this, I don't know if you could be forgiven. No, he says, there is no condemnation in Christ. Why is that? Because who Jesus is. He's the Son of God who obeyed God perfectly. And when he died on the cross, he died as the perfect Lamb of God. When he shed his blood was both blood of man, but also blood of God. Like, he cleansed us. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it's done. Like there's nothing else, nothing that you can do to add to what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, and nothing that you can do that will not be covered by his blood. Like, there is no condemnation. The key phrase, though, is in Christ. Like, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. My heart's sort of beating, you know? Can I get an amen there? Like, I don't know. Like, I guess maybe without this mic, I'll be screaming more. But no, I'm not going to scream. But I'm just excitement. This is good news. This is the gospel. There is no condemnation, period. And that's how Jesus helps us, right? No matter what we've done in Christ, there's no condemnation. And that's why we can live daily with sense of freedom and power. But then he goes on to say this. The second way that Jesus helps us is verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The second way is there is now a Spirit. And Paul's going to go on to talk about this a little more. There's a Spirit of God that dwells in you. So Jesus, when Jesus died for you on the cross, again, he doesn't say, "I've died for you, now go, try to live your Christian life." No, Jesus died on the cross. The Holy Spirit came upon you. And so we have the Spirit of God, the life of God in our hearts. And Jesus later, Paul later says, that Spirit is Spirit of resurrection power. It's not just the Spirit that's going to kind of come and help you. No, it's the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. That Spirit is in you. That's why, because the Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit lives in us, we are sanctified. Like, we grow, we change. It has to happen because the power of God dwells in us. I've been here at this church for 10 years, which means, I know we have some kids here. So kids, can I see your hands if you are 10 or younger? Like, raise your hand really high. 10 or younger. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 kids? 10 and younger. That means if you've been here for a little while, I've seen you since you were like an infant. Like, you came out of your mother's womb and you went, ah, you cried. And I actually, like, prayed for you. You know, we dedicated you to God. And I see you grow. Now, think about this, okay? They're infants. Now they're, you know, some of them, I see they're getting taller. And I know we have a few who are getting to be preteens or, right, close. There's Ellie here and, you know, Sophia, I mean, you guys are getting older, right? And it's not like your parents made you. I'll just pick on Sophia. Sophia, you need to grow. Like, you gotta grow. What's wrong with her? That's not how it happened. She just grew. I mean, that's biology. She ate, drank, played, studied, like, obeyed, disobeyed. She just grew. And she's, voila. Okay, my point is, being a Christian, like the power, of God, that spiritual biology, that's the power of God dwells in us. Like we will grow. Like we will change because the Spirit of God is in us. That's why this is good news, and that's why we celebrate Jesus, because we say Jesus is our sanctifier. He dwells in us. He changes us. I heard this illustration as I was kind of doing some research online, and I thought this was really helpful. So in 1941, December 7th, Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Britain, was worn out trying to navigate through World War II. He's sitting with two of his colleagues when the news came where Japan had bombed Pearl Harbor, right? And so he gets this news, and he eventually connects with President Roosevelt just to confirm. Right? And the President Roosevelt on the other line says this. He says, "It's quite true. They have attacked us at Pearl Harbor. We are all in the same boat now." Now, this is what Churchill wrote in his memoir. Let me just read it. Just a few sentences. So powerful. He says this. He says, "After 17 months of lonely fighting and 19 months of my responsibility in dire stress, we had won the war. England would live. Britain would live. The Commonwealth of Nations and Empire would live. How long the war would last or in what fashion it would end, no man could tell. Nor did I at that moment care. All the rest was merely the proper application of overwhelming force." You know what he's saying? He's saying, now America is in the war. And when he heard that, he says, the war's done. The war's over. And he's saying, I don't really know like how long it's going to last or what's going to happen, but he says, I don't really care because I know the war is done. We've won. Why does he say that? It's because he says at the end, there's this overwhelming force that's with us now. What is he talking about? He's talking about the United States joining them in World War II. It will last for several more years, but he's saying it's done. Like, it's over. That's the Christian life. The power of Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Holy Spirit is poured out. We're not sure what's going to happen to us and what's going to, I don't know, what events will come. But we know this much. The war against sin is over. It's done. It's over. Why? Because of this overwhelming force, the power of God in us. And one day, God will completely eradicate, destroy any presence of sin in our own lives and in this universe. That's what we are celebrating when we celebrate Christmas. I mean, Pastor Carl led the songs, right? Blessings will flow. Curse will be driven away. It will happen. Again, we don't know how exactly, but we can celebrate now because God has decided to join our war against sin, and he has done it. Jesus is our sanctifier. He will change us. All right, before we'll pray, just three thoughts, real quickly. One, just so that applying, one, if you're here and you think that Christian life is about doing good things or attending church or trying to get involved in some kind of just-oriented, organizations, and you're trying to be a good person, that's not Christianity. You're merely being religious. You're trying to be a good person. Christianity is when you trust in Christ and realize that your sins are forgiven, and experience the Holy Spirit in you. So if that's you, trust in Jesus today. Secondly, for some of us, The Christian life then is, becomes this. It becomes surrendering to Christ, but surrendering meaning not a passive surrendering. Because sometimes we think, oh, I want to surrender my life to God. The Holy Spirit is in me. I just want to surrender. And sometimes we think that's just not doing anything. I think when I look at Scripture, it's actually active surrendering. It's the application of the Holy Spirit in our life. How does that concretely look like? I mean, that's a whole nother sermon or sermons, but it's we're doing things. Or Paul later goes on to say something like this: set your mind on the things of the Spirit. What is that? Set your mind on things of the Spirit, so the Spirit will continue to live. It means just maybe it could mean set your mind on the truth of Scripture. In other words, we're applying the overwhelming power of God into our life. We can't do it. We can't change on our own. We can't change on our own, period. But God changes us, and we can face Him. We can be open to Him. We can set our minds on Him. Lastly, this means that no matter where you are, no matter what kind of week you had or what kind of things you're struggling with, you're being changed. And Paul says in Philippians, right, God will finish the work that He started in you. You will be changed, and one day you will see Him face to face, and you will be, Scripture says, be glorified. Sin will be removed completely, and you will be like Him. Okay, let's pray. Just maybe a minute of response time. The three things that I've shared, my guess is we fall into one of these three categories. Maybe there's some of us here just, you know, you're just trying to change and trying to grow on your own. That's not Christianity. Christianity is like applying the gospel, we could say, or applying the Holy Spirit in our life, being connected to Him more. I'm going to give us just a minute to face Him. Like, He is our Savior and our Sanctifier and our Healer and our King. And so face Him and ask Him in what ways we can surrender to what He's doing in our lives already. And if there's some of us here, your sort of picture of Christianity is just coming to church or trying to be a good person, maybe for you today, you open your life and your heart to Jesus, that we need Him in our life if we're going to experience this good news of no condemnation and this change. Let's just pause for a minute, maybe pray. We'll sing a few songs as we close our time.